of God, and Matthew 22, if you'll get your Bibles out, Matthew chapter 22, or your devices out, we'll look at some things that Jesus shares with us here in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And let me read, beginning with verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, leaving no issue, and left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, unto the seventh, and last of all the woman died also. So seven husbands for this one woman. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. They liked this question. It was not the first time that this question had been asked by the Sadducees. Normally they asked this question in terms of their study, which they were well studied. In discussing Scripture with the Pharisees that certainly believed in the resurrection of the dead and angels and all of that. And so this was their question typically for them that they wrestled with, you know, and they hem-haw and try to come up with some logical answer that would mean something to them. And every time the Sadducees said to them, we got you, didn't we? We got you. Here was Jesus' response, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. You see, this is Matthew chapter 22. This isn't Matthew chapter 5. Jesus has been around in his ministry now for 3 years. And he has done miracles from one end of Galilee to the other, from one end of Judah to the other, in cities and in isolated places, every kind of miracle that you could possibly imagine, dealing with every kind of malady or infirmity or handicap that people had within the culture and society of Jesus, dealing with things that others knew were absolutely impossible in raising people from the dead. And he'd done all of these miracles, and folks kind of liked him. He wasn't a Pharisee. He didn't have that air of arrogance. He didn't pay attention to the clothing that he wore. The borders on the hems of his garment were regulation size. And when he chose to wear a phylactery or two, he wore them just as was discussed in the old Scripture. People liked him. You would have liked him a lot if you could sit at his feet and listen to him teach. Or if you could walk with him by the wayside and just see him interacting with other people. And so the leadership, the sects of the Jews, primarily three, the Essenes didn't bother Jesus much because they were an isolated community and they didn't even go to Jerusalem. I mean, they stood behind the walls of their community and that was it. But the Sadducees, you see, and the Pharisees and the Herodians, those three major sects of the Jews, didn't want Jesus to be king of Israel, didn't want his kingdom to come, and so they had to oppose him. And they had to show him up for the imposter that he was. And so they started that. They did it continually during his ministry. But here in Matthew chapter 22, they're taking their best shot at Jesus. Verse 15, I'm still in Matthew 22. When the Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And so they got together, verse 16 tells us, with the Herodians. And they got together with the Sadducees. And they all sat around in the coffee shop and talked about, well, what are we going to do about Jesus? We need to expose the hypocrisy of his teaching and the error of his teaching. And so let's ask him those questions that we've been asking each other for a long time, that we struggle to come up with the right answer, and he's going to get all tongue-tangled and all that, and he won't be able to answer the questions. And so it was agreed that the Herodians would come, and they would ask him this question. They first began the way people sometimes do. They flatter him. Have you ever been flattered and knew at the time that you were being flattered? Somebody was saying something awfully good about you and probably too good to be true about you, and you knew it was so, and you didn't have a close relationship with this guy, as a person. As a matter of fact, you'd kind of been on the outs sometimes, and here they were saying all these rosy things. They were using flattery as a weapon. You see? And so hear what they say about Jesus. We know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. All right. They were absolutely correct in what they said about Jesus. But they didn't say it about Jesus in order to make Jesus feel good. They're setting him up. Tell us therefore, verse 17, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And so they ask him that question again. That had been asked back and forth and debated back and forth. And Jesus, you know how Jesus resolved it. He took the coin and he said, whose picture's on the coin? And they said, well, it's Caesar's picture on the coin. And he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render to God the things that are God's. Don't rush by that. There are things that belong to God. Things that are under your control. That belong to God. Those things are to be given to God. They're not to be withheld from God. You're here this morning giving to God that which is God's. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You're giving it back to God. And so many other things that we could cover if we had time to do all of that. So Jesus, you know, he answered the question marvelously well. No Pharisee had ever said that. No Herodian had ever said that. Now, Herodians were the ones to ask the question about money because they loved money. Pharisees kind of liked it too. But the Herodians were the supporters of Herod, obviously. And they would do and say anything in order to keep the Herods in power because they derived their power from the Herods. And so anyway, they were Herodians. And so you had that question asked. Then you got the question of the Sadducees that we read in the words of our text this morning. And then you got another question asked when the Pharisees came, asking him, which is the greatest commandment of the law? All of these questions that they asked, Jesus answered quite well. None of them came back at him and said, oh, no, no, Lord, that can't be so. You've got this all wrong. No, he answered those questions very well. We're thinking about this one regarding the Sadducees this morning. What they cited out of the law was true. It's from Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter. And the law of God. And if you turn back over and read those verses and see everything that ties into brothers taking their brother's wife when he dies, and you say, well, why did God do that? Why would God have something like that as a rule or a law? Well, he explains over there in Deuteronomy why he did that. He said, so you can raise up seed to your brother's name. So your brother's name will not be forgotten among the house of Israel. And so they did it for that purpose. And there may have been other purposes, but we know that one for sure. Because that's what the scriptures say. To carry on your brother's name. The Sadducees did not believe in angels, Acts 23 and 8. They didn't believe in spirits. You don't have one. Your bone and your muscle and your tenue and all sinew and all of that, that's all you are. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead because once you're dead all over and that just ends everything. So the Sadducees were well known among the children of Israel for the things that they did not believe. For the things that they denied. What did they believe? You know what they didn't believe. You've known that forever. But what did they believe? You see, sometimes we can be so well known for the things that we don't believe that they just wash away completely the things that we do believe. And some of the things that we do believe may be decent and right kinds of things. You know, the Sadducees didn't believe in the traditions of the Jewish people. That the Pharisees were so determined that they would bind upon every man. Sadducees said, you can't bind that on us. That's not the Word of God. Well, they were correct. in regard to the traditions. They viewed the traditions the way Jesus viewed the traditions of men. They didn't believe in predestination. They didn't believe that God fixed it all before the world was, and that God determined who would be saved and who would be lost by individual names, and that nobody can change what God has predetermined is to be the case. And that everything that happens in your life is a thing that God determined beforehand was going to happen. They didn't believe in predestination. But the Sadducees were strong, so strong in what they did not believe in that people just kind of washed over what they did believe in. What would God allow? There are people in our world today that don't believe in God. We call them atheists. They deny that God exists. They deny the creation. The world wasn't created, you know, it just kind of happened. Mixing and mingling, big banging stuff and that kind of thing. They deny the prophecies in the Scripture were fulfilled because they deny that the Scripture is the Word of God. They deny sin. There is no sin. There are no moral implications. They deny the divinity of Christ, obviously. They deny that the tomb was empty on the third day. They deny the wisdom of the church. And they believe that the world would be better, the United States would be better, if there were no Bibles and if there were no church buildings. It would just be better for everybody. They deny the eternal nature of man. There's nothing about you that lives forever. They deny that there is anything worthy in you of being saved if you could be saved. The grave claims all of it. They deny all the miracles in the Scripture. There's no creation because there's no creator. Things just kind of happened. They deny that you have any help in this world. There is no unseen hand guiding the affairs of your life. There is no unseen one that is going to come to rushing to your aid in the event that catastrophe falls. There is no great plan behind anywhere, anything, because there is no great planner anywhere. We are just random molecules that are set in motion that kind of bump and interact with each other until they quit interacting at all. There are legends that exist, and all the miracles that Jesus did are just that. I mean, he's no different than, if you ask one, he's no different than Davy Crockett. I mean, a real person. Jesus was a real person. Davy Crockett was a real person. But he didn't kill any bear when he was 3 years old, regardless of how much people believe it or sing about it. It didn't happen. Daniel Webster was a real guy, but that business with him and the devil didn't ever occur. That's just, again, a part of a legend. These things that Jesus supposedly did are just legends that grew around a guy that was rare for his time, insightful into human nature and some things along this line. And I'm sorry for those people. Their situation is sad. They go through all of life determined to stand against everything that you should be standing for. Determined to ridicule the one thing that you should be embracing, rather than acknowledging the ridiculousness of the positions that you hold. You err, Jesus said to the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22, because of these two things, Matthew chapter 29, or verse 29, you do err not knowing the Scripture and not knowing the power of God. We tend to do the same thing. When we mess up, largely it's due to ignorance of the Scripture, or it could be just conscious total disregard of the Scripture. But we err nonetheless when the Scripture is not followed, and we err when we don't embrace within our lives the power of God. You know, there are people that like to discuss religion, and it's a good topic. It's an interesting topic because there's so many different viewpoints coming from so many different angles. And so they'll discuss with religion with you, and they'll talk to you about the Bible, and they'll talk to you about the church, and they'll talk to you about salvation, and they'll talk to you about heaven, and talk to you about hell, and talk to you about the rapture and other things that are just accepted out there, and not have any real clue about what the Bible says about these things. It's just, you know, it's a coffee shop talk. It's just what I have been thinking about on my own when I was out fishing on the lake, and I came to this conclusion. Let me tell you about God and what I have concluded about God. Let me tell you about who Jesus really is and what I conclude about Jesus. And so they've got all of these things kind of semi-figured out, and they're kind of comfortable with what they figured out, but they don't know anything about what the Scripture says. And they err, obviously, in their judgments because of their ignorance of the Scripture. Jesus used it in the wilderness, and you know that He did. After He spent 40 days fasting and praying, and the devil came in Matthew chapter 4, and he tempted Jesus with the three temptations that He used, and in each response, Jesus' answer to Satan's temptation was clear, and it is said, Jesus said, let me tell you what's written. You're telling me to command these stones to be made bread? Let me tell you what the Bible says about that. And Jesus did not turn the stones to bread. Could He have? Well, sure He could have, but He didn't do it. You're telling me in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 4 to throw myself down off of this wall, high wall of the temple. Because as you've quoted in the Scripture from the book of Psalms, God has given His angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus didn't cast Himself down. Rather, He said in verse 7, it is written, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. You know, don't be tempting God. If anything needs to be proved, it's the validity of your faith, not the reality of God. And so the devil came again in verse 9, 8 and 9, and took Him to the mountain and showed Him the kingdoms of the world and said, you know, I own all this. That's mine to control. I can give it to anybody I want. I'll give you all of this if you'll fall down and worship me. Jesus did not fall down. Had He done any of those things that the devil suggested, He would have erred, not knowing the Scripture nor the power of God. Well, maybe knowing it, but not believing it or embracing it. But He simply said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. So, get off your high horse. Ignorance crucified our Lord. You know that. I'm heading for the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter. And it's here that Jesus has come from Bethany. And He's on the top of the Mount of Olives, ready to go down into Jerusalem from having been in Bethany. And when He got to the top, He looked at the city in verse 41 of Luke 19. He beheld the city and He wept over it. There was something there that was in His mind that was breaking His heart. Peter and James and John and Andrew and Bartholomew and the rest of those guys weren't crying. I mean, this was the Passover time. This was great. A Jewish day, holy day. And here's what He said, verse 42. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Why didn't they know the things that belong to them that would have brought about and carried forth peace from one generation to the next? And Jesus said, you didn't know these things, but now they are hid from your eyes. They should have known them, but they didn't know them. It's always catastrophic. Bad things happen when we're ignorant of the will of God. We can't follow the will of God if we don't know the will of God on whatever issue is at hand. And so the Scripture becomes exceedingly important. You say, well, it's no big deal whether they did or didn't. I mean, what's the big deal? Well, 70 AD, it became a very big deal. When Jerusalem experienced the judgment for their unbelief. And its destruction was horrendous. It was of such a nature that Jesus himself said, you know, if God hadn't shortened those days, if God hadn't brought all of that to an end that was going on around Jerusalem with the armies of Titus, it would have destroyed the world. There was such a spirit of hatred and violence and rage at work in the destruction of Jerusalem and of those people, all because they did not know God. Over and over in the Scripture, we are reminded that we need to be conscious of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we speak verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Well, why didn't they know it? For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus was crucified because of ignorance. When Jesus hung upon the cross, in Luke's account and Matthew's account, he began that awful time upon the cross with the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Acts chapter 3, Peter says to the people that he's preaching to on that occasion, he said, let me tell you, he's talking about Jesus and his crucifixion, his resurrection, and he says, now I wot, that's the King James language, I know that through ignorance you did it. Now think about some things that I have done that I was so ignorant of at the time that I was doing them. A little more careful looking at Scripture would have helped a lot. A little more faith in the Scripture would have helped a lot. But they struggled with that. And they struggled with that to their own condemnation. Search the Scriptures, Jesus said. You remember? For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The word search means to, the Greek word means to investigate. I mean, you're a detective on the trail of something that's important. You're out to discover the truth. And so you're looking intently from this perspective and that perspective, and you're looking for all the evidence that would be visible to help you make the right decision about what's going on and investigate the Word of God. You'll find that they testify of Jesus. Search the Scriptures. Understanding that evil has a way of hiding out. It doesn't come to us representing itself as something pious and holy, or something evil, rather. It does come to us often representing itself as being something that is pious and holy. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 are these. When he speaks about false apostles, verse 13, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to his works. Search the Scripture. Embrace and accept the truthfulness of the Scripture. Build your life upon it. Rest confident in His promises. And do the same with the power of God. The reason the Sadducees messed up so bad was because of their ignorance of the Scripture and because of their ignorance of the power of God. We must have both of those things, an awareness and a commitment to both of those things if we're ever to make it from here to heaven. There are things that the Lord knows that we don't know. You understand that? He is the Lord. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly from persecution. And He knows how, Peter said, to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. I don't know how to do that. But God knows how to do that. And He provides the power necessary in order for that to be done. The Sadducees looked at the question of the resurrection of the dead, and they said, it's silly. Who would embrace that? I mean, Israel in the time of Jesus was littered with countless bodies. Many of them buried under the dirt. Some of them completely decomposed and bones had completely turned back to dust on the battlefields that had been fought over for century after century after century. Names of those people lost forever. Any knowledge of who those people were or what they believed lost forever. This idea of resurrection doesn't make any sense. I mean, the guy that went down with the ship, the captain who did back in the 1300s, who went down with his ship. And whatever is left of the ship, if anything, is resting on the bottom of the ocean. What's left of the captain? Nothing. Nothing that you'd find. Take your best shovel, go down there with your scuba gear and dig around, you won't find anything there. No bones sticking up, nothing. Cremation is popular today, and it's okay. God doesn't, that's no big deal. Whether you choose that or don't choose that. But sometimes the relatives of the one of the one that's being cremated will take those ashes because the one who has died has expressed a will about that. And about where they want their ashes either buried or scattered. And so they take the ashes. If it's scattered, then they take it to the ocean. If that was their favorite place, or take it to a mountain, a favorite mountain, you go up there and stand on a big rock while the wind's blowing and you just, you know, you pour the ashes out and the wind carries them and hither, thither, and yon. I want us to understand this is no problem with God. It's a problem with us to try to think about ever having to do something like that and raise all of those people from all the time. And it's no problem whether at the bottom of the ocean or scattered in some far desert place or whether in a cemetery. It doesn't matter. It's no problem. Unless you underestimate the power of God. I'll have a hard time making it from here to heaven if I don't accept the power of God. If I question all of that. You remember what Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians, the third chapter? He said in verse 20, "For our conversation," that means the way we live our lives, "is in heaven." We're living our lives for heaven. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change," he says, "our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body." How's he going to do that? "This will be according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." It'll be by his power. He'll work this. He's able to work this. Just like he's able to subdue all things to him. Whatever needs to be done, he can do. Next to the last book in your Bible is the book of Jude. Verse 24, one chapter. "Now unto him," Jude writes, "to him that is able to keep you from falling." Say, "Larry, I'm concerned I'm going to wander away from the Lord." Are you losing sleep at night? Don't lose sleep. No. Rely upon the Scripture and have absolute confidence in the trust in the promise of God and the power of God. "Unto him that is able to keep you falling and to do this for you." You say, "But I've sinned." Well, join the crowd. "To present you faultless," that's sinless, "before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Who's joyous? Well, you for sure. But Jesus said there is joy in the presence of the angels. More joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. So not just your joy, the joy of others present, but even of the angels. And certainly of God. "He is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion. Have you accepted those three things? The glory of God, the majesty of God, the dominion, that means the lordship of God. To Him be that. And He says, power. Both now and forever. To do whatever it is that needs to be done in order to lead and guide and protect His children. To usher us through this life. You know, if my being saved and getting from here to heaven depended upon my wisdom, it wouldn't work out very well for me. If it depended upon my strength, it would not work out very well for me, but it depends upon the wisdom of God and the strength and the power of God, and it'll work out just fine. Thank you very much. Paul to the church in Ephesus, in the third chapter, said, I want Christ, he said in verse 17, to dwell in your hearts by faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know, he says, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And you look at what God challenges us to be as we live in this world of temptation and trouble. And you say, well, I feel so discouraged at times, so weak and at times. Well, yes, that's all right. We all do. And he asks so much. There's so many things I have to deny myself of. Ungodliness, worldly lusts, and all of that, you know. Well, yes, he does ask a lot. Take up your cross and follow him. Right. That's his teaching. But you see, you have help with all of that. We stop reading too soon if we stop at verse 19 in Ephesians chapter 3, because here's verse 20. You say, I can't ever be filled with all the fullness of God. How can I be God's fullness in this world? Well, here it is. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. According, he says, to the power. Whose power? His power. According to the power that worketh in us. His power at work in us. That'll get us to heaven every time. But you need to have confidence in that. You need to live your life as if you believe that and make decisions that would reflect the fact that you believe that. He is able. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, he said to Timothy, I know who you know. And he said, I know this about this one that I know. I know whom I have believed. And Timothy, I am persuaded. Life persuaded Paul of that. That he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And God is just as able in the year 2020 as he was able in the year 62 AD. Just as capable and just as willing as he was during those times. The Sadducees were wrong. Well, how do you know that, Larry? Because Jesus said they were wrong. And them believing they were right didn't make them right. Them teaching that they were right didn't make them right. Well, what would have made them right? Well, just listening to the Lord and following the Scripture and living a life that reflects your commitment to do that. We're God's children. We're going to heaven. Don't let anyone cause you to doubt that. Keep your faith in God. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. If you're here and not a Christian, this is your opportunity to come in repentance and confession of your faith. We'll baptize you into Christ. You may need our prayers as God's child. We certainly stand ready to assist with that as well. If you come while we stand and sing, first and last.